Gracious Lord, we just pray now that you would indeed impart that wisdom, the wisdom we read about here, the wisdom found in your word and in your law, that we might understand what we see here. And Lord, we know we have no wisdom of ourselves, so we pray that you would impart the giver of all wisdom, your Holy Spirit, so that through your word we might be enlightened and we might see what is the right way to live in your world. Amen. A little while ago, I got a new laptop. Now, laptops are great, they're fun. I enjoy getting to know this new one. But, you know, there's an old saying, isn't there? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And the thing you suddenly find, and it's an interesting one because I'm still using the old laptop a bit, is there certain things you've got so used to them that you really don't find it easy to use the other one. And you have to have a bit of discipline, don't you, to sort of start finding how something works. It works in a different way. There's a different symbol. There's a different way of going about it. But that adage is true, isn't it? I often think that you could, if only you could take the best of what you'd had and mix it with the best of the new. Well, when we come to this passage, there's a sense in which we are not seeing anything we haven't seen before in Proverbs. It probably felt very, very familiar to us. Now, there's two reasons for that, isn't there? It's always worth repeating a lesson. If you're like me, I often, you know, twice is not enough. I have to hear things three or four times, or have a lesson taught three or four times to even learn it, for it to go in. So there's some sense in which, yes, it's good to recap. And secondly, Solomon uses this passage and this part of his dialogue and text really to come at things again from a slightly different angle. Same things, but slightly different way of doing them. A bit like my new laptop. So what's he actually saying to us as we look at this passage? What is Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, trying to impress upon us? One of the things he's actually saying to start with is hold on to wisdom. That's his first point, really. And before he gets to that, in some ways, he really wants to emphasize to us that just because something is old, that doesn't make it bad. Just look at this introduction. It's quite interesting because Solomon, in a sense, takes himself back. Verse 1, listen, my sons, to my father's instruction. Now, we've been there before. Pay attention and gain understanding. I will give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. Verse 3. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. And you see what it's saying here? Saying, well, actually what I'm telling you, that's what I was told when I was your height, your age, whatever. Solomon, despite all his experience, which was, plentiful. I was recording earlier in the week the second of the talks, video talks on Ecclesiastes. And you get into that second chapter of Ecclesiastes and it's looking at a way for life. And it's live hard, play hard. It's literally work hard, play hard, you know, experience everything life has to throw at you. Now, actually, he comes out at the end of it and says, well, actually, you don't learn much from that. But he's got a lot of experience. But he says, for all that experience, I once sat at my father's feet and he would talk to me exactly as I'm now talking to you. There's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? He actually puts himself in the place of the one being instructed. two things I think that are useful to note from this. Children are never really too young to start instruction. We should equate them with the words of Scripture early on. I can remember, my earliest memory when I was going to bed was my mum getting the Bible storybook out and going through that and doing the reading and the prayer with me. I can't remember a time when she didn't do that with me. Because that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, primer mystery, you know, the actual sort of thing is that, you know, you mould someone, don't you? It's the prime of Gene Brody, isn't it? You know, give me a girl and for so long, and I've got her for life. Now, if you actually know the source material, that's not necessarily a good thing. But the point is this, influence and how we deal with things is important. Secondly, we must realise the past has much to teach us, hasn't it? I think I said the other day that I once was speaking on a subject, and it was on the subject of preaching. And I quoted Richard Baxter, one of the Puritans, and he said, you know, he had this bit in one of his books, you know, there should not be overmuch levity. In other words, what's he saying? Plain English. Well, that was plain English in his days. But he's saying, you know, don't make jokes out of things, or don't try and be too jokey. You know these preachers joke every 5 minutes and people go, oh, isn't that a marvellous sermon? And you find all they can remember is the jokes. We don't want to be like that, do we? But the point is this, isn't it, that I was making that point. Don't do that. Didn't say you couldn't use humour. Well, I was taken to task by the worship leader in my church and said, oh, you've got to be careful about that. I did actually point out to him that point. I hadn't said I didn't, you know, wouldn't use humour. In fact, I do use humour occasionally in some of my sermons, but I'm careful how I do it. And he said, he went on. He was on a bit of a mission to convert me to the fact that I'd got this totally wrong. And he said, in the end, his final concluding argument, and what have the Puritans got to teach us today? Well, I decided I'd tell him that they had quite a lot to teach us about holiness of living, prayer, seriousness in Bible study, family. Oh, look at the Puritans and family. Great. Very interesting in how that's portrayed. That's something we could really learn from today. It's a big mistake, isn't it, to say we can't learn from the past. Solomon certainly was not ashamed. And Solomon, being one of the wisest guys, as we can see, who ever lived, said, well, I sat at my father's feet and I learnt stuff there. Cultivate a relationship with wisdom. This is the next thing. We've had this before. Hold on. It comes even in, as I said, in that prologue where he's sitting at his father's feet. Verse 4, lay hold of my words with all your heart. And then it comes to verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Verse 6, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. That cost you all you have, get understanding. Have you got the message? Wisdom is worth having. That's the key thing. He's making a big thing of it. Once you've found wisdom, hold on to it. Keep it. I suppose in a sense, we just have to remind ourselves that the instruction that's being given is God's covenant law. It's literally sort of instruction from Scripture. But what's being said here is seek it. There's security in it. Prize it. Don't let it go. Really, it's saying make it so you can't imagine life without it. It really is supposed to be a lifelong love affair. I find the language in the next few verses interesting. Verse 8, esteem her and she will exhort you. Embrace her and she will honour you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. I was saying to say, I can't imagine life without Tracy after nearly 31 years of marriage. for all her quirks. Anyway, while she's sorting that out, I can't imagine life without Tracy. And what he's saying here is, it's got to be like that. Embark on a lifelong love affair with wisdom. Have it so you cannot imagine life without it by any stretch of the imagination. Secondly, and this is really verses 10 to 19, be guided by wisdom. If you've got it, what are you going to do with it? And Solomon lays out the benefits of wisdom. Verse 10, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guard you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. If you want the best and easiest way in life, that is the way to go. It's the way of wisdom. Now, before we sort of start to think, hey, we're getting to wealth, health and prosperity here, remember what I said earlier about the book of Proverbs. It talks in sort of generalizations. It talks in maxims. It says basically if you do this, this is roughly what you can expect. A Proverbs is never blasé to the fact that there's wickedness out there. We saw that in the first chapter. But what we see here is that actually we will save ourselves a lot of wasted energy. Let's think of it. Bad decisions which come back to bite us. You know, they take up so much time and energy to resolve, don't they? Far better to be guided by God's law in what we do, to make that our first port of call, and to be guided by that. Getting back to the Puritans, you know, the Puritans would never do anything without praying. It wasn't, you know, that when they had a church meeting, they thought, well, we'll start with a time of prayer. They sat down to, you know, someone's buying a cow or something. You know, they pray about it. You know, there'd be prayer between the two parties. They just did, it was natural to them. And this is what we have to do. We have to seek God's will first if we want to save ourselves wasted time and energy. We're to avoid stuff. Verse 14. Don't set your path on the, you know, foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Why? Why not do this? Well, it's not a good place to be one. But verse 16. They cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. It's entirely negative in what it's doing. You don't want to be there. It's absolutely the polar opposite, isn't it, of God's law. So don't do that. You know, one of the things we tend to forget, we talk a lot in Christian circles about being zealous for righteousness, but people can be just as zealous in the pursuit of the wrong things as well. And a lot of Proverbs is warning us about that. We can often get distracted and fixated on things of the world. You know, one of the big problems that you get sometimes with some Christians is there tends to be this split. The world is seen as everything evil. You know, I think of some friends on social media, they're a bit like that. Actually, they're not always consistent in what they say. But the point is this, everything's bad, you know, there can't be anything in material things. Actually, there's a lot of good in material things. What the Bible teaches, don't let them rule you. Don't let them be the thing you chase. Rather have a balance. Don't pursue a path It's interesting. The sermon tonight is very interesting because it's about when the Israelites take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. You know, in 1 Samuel. They take the Ark into battle. Was the Ark a bad thing? No, it wasn't. But the way they used it was terrible. It became a superstitious icon to them. And this thing that represented God's throne, God was prepared to let, you know, on the appearance of things to start with, was prepared to let himself almost be seen to be humiliated to teach them a lesson. The Ark was great. It represented God's throne. It represented God's law given to them. But they treated it badly. And we can do that. We can do that. We don't want to get a perverted thing in our minds. We want to appreciate God's gifts. And that's much in the world that is good. Material things can be good. But let's not let them rule us. In the end, this really makes us think of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7. And verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Really what Solomon's saying in this is there are two paths. But it may not seem the most attractive one, but the attractive one is the way of wisdom, the way of discipline. So once you've got wisdom, hold on to it. The youth really is being presented with two choices here, isn't he? There's a right way and there's very much a wrong way, and the wrong way is the way of the wicked. And I think it's interesting the way that it is summed up. Is that the wicked know what they do, don't they? They know. Well, we're not to be like that. We're not to be those who follow the way of darkness, verse 19. The paths of righteousness, verse 18, is like the first gleam of dawn, shining even brighter till the full light of day. I think sometimes, do you have this? I mean, you must do. I do. Do you read something in Scripture and it makes you really uncomfortable? But it's like, you know, it's that spark. A light turns on. You know, it really doesn't make me feel comfortable. Oh, that's giving up too much. Life's going to be no fun now. But you know it's God's Word. So you stick with it. You stick with it and you stick with it and you stick with it. And you come to a day when you look back and say, how could I ever have thought? How could I ever have ignored this or thought, oh, I'll be giving up too much? Because you're looking around, you see with the mess that people make of their lives and say, I'm so glad I went that way. It becomes brighter and brighter. But the wicked, stumbling around in darkness, they do not know what makes them stumble. So, hold on to wisdom. Once you've got it, don't let it go. Be guided by wisdom. Listen to wisdom. You know, we can have a knowing and doing of a lot of things and actually not know or do anything particular ourselves, can't we? Head knowledge is no good. Are we going to put stuff into action? And that's really what the last part of the passage is about. Solomon wants his son to pay attention. So really in verse 20, it's listen up, hold on to wisdom. Because there's major benefits. Again, this sense, don't let it out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Verse 23, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Once you've got God's law, once you've got Scripture, hold onto it. It's interesting about the heart here, isn't it? We read in other parts of Scripture, we can think of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, but if you've got wisdom, and remember, you know, for the folk who are hearing this, if you've got God's covenant law as it was then actually you've got some good stuff going on in your life. Now, how much more in the light of the new covenant? If we got Jesus, if we got the way of salvation, if we got the promise of the future, and we hold that in our heart, how much more does that well up and give us life and give us hope when times are tough? It makes a huge difference. I can remember some years ago having quite a late nighter at one of the ministers' conference, and it was a strange conversation which came out of a throwaway remark, almost throwaway remark it first seemed, of a guy who'd suffered terribly because they'd had a girl early in their marriage, and his wife had had two miscarriages, horrible, and she was pregnant again, and so far it was going all right, you know. And he talked about those miscarriages, and he said this rather strange thing. He said, "I don't know what it's like losing a parent, but it feels almost the same," which was, you know, interesting take on losing a child. And we got talking because, you know, we'd had this business just a couple of years earlier where my mother had, who was a lovely Christian woman, and some of you remember her, and one thing she always loved, even right at the end, was coming to church. She knew that was special. She loved coming to church, and she knew the hymns, and even when nothing else made much sense to her, she did that. And we talked about this and the picture of suffering and the fact that we live in a Genesis 3 world and the fact that suffering hits everyone. Christians get caught in the crossfire, and actually the Bible doesn't teach anything else. It teaches the realism of living in this world. And we basically came to the conclusion that actually once you accept that and actually say, well, God's on the throne, he has our future assured, and he had my mother's future assured, and he had those children who weren't born, their future assured as well. Such is the sovereignty of God. That makes a huge difference. It doesn't mean there aren't tears, but you have a wellspring of life. Life hurts, sometimes terribly. But if we have Jesus, if we have his promises, if we have God's infinite love towards us, if we have the promise of salvation, freedom from just judgment, we've really got all we need. Yeah, there'll be tears. That's part of living. That's part of a damaged world. But we have a wellspring of life. Positive. Solomon often emphasizes the positive by then going very quickly to the negative. And he does here. Don't. Verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Keep focused. Keep going forward. What I find interesting here is really when you get to this section here, it's very much the language of the covenant again. And really, it's the language of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. After Moses has reinstated the Ten Commandments again and given quite a bit of explanation on this, so we firstly see this, that they are to obey them, because God adds nothing more. He adds nothing to more to what he's said. And then after that, you know, as God's the final word on them, as God has added nothing more to them, a phrase that you get continually through the book is that you don't turn to the left or the right of them in anything you do. This is what they are to do. They are to keep on track. Another phrase that's used in Deuteronomy is you should not add or subtract to them. So Solomon throws this in here, and I think he throws it in for good reason. You know, in Scripture there's no failing words, there's no falling words. So the basis is this. As wisdom is found in God's word and in God's covenant, don't swerve. Don't take a detour. Don't think you can improve on it. There's two things that happen when people try and improve on God's law. And firstly, one, it doesn't become God's law, but there are two other things, maybe three, okay. But the first thing is this. They water it down, and you get a church that doesn't teach the gospel. Or they add to it, and you get a thoroughly legalistic church. It's a huge danger with that, isn't there? Now, hear me right on this. There are some things in Scripture, there are main truths that are non-negotiable. But there are other times where we are given a framework in Scripture for our thinking. And the Puritans were a great one on liberty of conscience. And these may sometimes be personal decisions. Not everyone is wired the same way. We have to make our decisions as to what we do and sometimes what we don't do. But we do that within the framework of God's law. I think too often I've been a bit concerned by people who just say to me, well, there's nothing about that in the Bible. I remember someone saying there was nothing, you know, the Bible didn't actually mention abortion. No, it doesn't. There's plenty in the Bible about life and the conception of life. And I remember taking them through and said, look, here's some verses that talk about life and when life begins and what life means to God and stuff like that. And my aim was in the end to say, look, you have a framework to make up your mind about this subject. Now, that's the thing. But we are not to swerve to the left or to the right. God's law is perfect. And Solomon wants us to realise that. If he's taken a chapter to just remind us of something perhaps we should know, it's probably because he knows we should know it and we probably haven't quite latched onto it yet. Or probably thinking back to his boyhood, it took a couple of times his father David teaching him for him to get it, or maybe three or four times. Who knows? We are in a continual learning experience. I defy any Christian who's worth his salt or her salt to say that they know everything, they've got it sus, because that's just going to lead to arrogance, isn't it? But this chapter makes it very, very clear. There's two ways to live. Let me take you back to the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. This is Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Solomon's saying, okay, earlier, perhaps a slightly different understanding of God's covenant there, has been fully fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. But he's saying, think of which road you're on. Are you following God's word? Are you not? Think about where you are in relation to Christ and his sacrifice. Have you put your faith in his sacrifice for you? Have you put your faith in him, knowing that you cannot ever live up to the standard of God's law? Well, he's paid for that. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 1, people have difficulty with that because it seems to them to, well, it's not wise enough, it's not where the world is. That's what makes it a narrow gate. Real wisdom is looking at the Word of God, accepting that we are sinners, and realizing that Jesus has died for each one of us. He has taken our sin and making the appropriate reaction to that, which is to say, I can bring nothing. Wisdom is seeking forgiveness through the cross of Christ. There are only two ways. One is right. One is very destructive. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. Sometimes it says things we don't want to hear. And as we've been reminded today, we sometimes just have to be reminded of a lot of stuff. But Lord, we do pray you would be patient with us by your Holy Spirit. We do pray when we open your word, your Spirit would be our teacher. We'd not set our mind above it. We'd not impose anything on the text. We'd not be swerving to the right or the left, but we'd be looking to you in each and everything. And Lord, we pray. If we know the way of salvation, we would thank you and praise you for it. But if we do not know, we would seek the narrow gate. We would seek the way of forgiveness. Because we would realize that we have a Saviour who has paid for everything. Amen.